Take your copy of God's Word and open it with me to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 17. 1 Kings, chapter 17, and we're going to be studying the first six verses. One of the greatest evangelists in American history was a man by the name of D.L. Moody. He preached to millions upon millions of people on multiple continents. He started schools, universities, seminaries that trained and are still training thousands of pastors. He is called the Billy Graham of the 19th century. He was born in 1837. He was one of nine children, very small family. Only nine children. Well, when he was 4 years old, his father died, and his mother was not able to provide for all of the children. And so as a boy, D.L. Moody was forced to work at a boarding house just so he could eat cornmeal, porridge, and milk three times a day, every single day. When he was 17 years old, he got desperate for a real job, and he started looking, but no one would hire him. No one except for his uncle. His uncle was a shoemaker. He said, "I'll give you a job, but only on one condition. If you work for me, you also go to church with me on Sunday." Well, he was desperate, so he agreed. He started working for his uncle. He started going to church, heard the gospel for the first time. He became convicted. Before long, he gave his heart and his life to Jesus Christ. He was born again. Not long after that, he planted a Sunday school class. That class grew and wound up becoming its own church. God called him to preach, and as they say, the rest is history. But very, very early in D.L. Moody's life and in his ministry, he heard a statement that really changed him. It made a great impact upon him. And the statement was this: "The world has yet to see what God can do with a man fully consecrated to him." He said those words went straight to his heart. That became the rallying cry of his life. He adopted that statement and he added these words to the very end: "By God's help, I aim to be that man." God is still looking for men and women who will be fully consecrated to him. Years ago, the United States Marines had a commercial in which they said, "We're looking for a few good men." God is looking for men and women who are willing to go wherever he calls them to go and to do whatever he asked them to do. And one of the greatest examples of such a person in all of the Word of God is this man we're going to be looking at today. His name is Elijah. We're told in the New Testament that Elijah was a man just like us. That means he faced fears just like we face. He had weaknesses just like we have. And yet, Elijah was a man whose life was consecrated to God. God used him in a great way. And I believe one of the reasons why God used Elijah is because of some commitments that Elijah made in his life. And this morning, as we look at this first chapter of Isaiah's life, there are three specific commitments that he clearly made that we're going to see in our text. These are commitments that each and every one of us should also make. And the first commitment is this: commit to accepting God's assignments. Commit to accepting God's assignments. Look at verse 1. "Now Elijah the Tishbite from the Gilead settlers said to Ahab, 'As the Lord God of Israel lives, I stand before him, and there will be no dew or rain during these years except by my command.'" God had an assignment for Elijah, and it was not for the faint of heart. God wanted Elijah to convey a message. Not just any message, but this was a message of judgment. And it wasn't for just any recipient. This message was for Ahab, who was the king of Israel. Now, if you don't know, the Bible says that Ahab was more evil than all the kings who came before him. He did more to provoke God to anger than any of the kings before him. And you think, man, why was Ahab so bad? Well, one reason is he didn't exactly marry well. He had a wife, you may recall. Her name was Jezebel. Jezebel was a dedicated follower of the false god Baal. She made it her life mission to do everything she could to make the worship of Baal the actual state religion of Israel. She killed every prophet of God she could get her hands on. She built a temple unto Baal in Samaria, and she had 450 prophets for Baal on the state payroll. And so you've got King Ahab. Everybody knew who Ahab was. You've got his wife Jezebel. Everybody knew who Jezebel was. And then you get to chapter 17, verse 1, and here's this character named Elijah who just kind of shows up in the Word of God out of nowhere. He's called Elijah the Tishbite, which means he was from some place called Tishbe. Where in the world was Tishbe? We, to this day, have no idea. Probably some little settlement in the wilderness somewhere out there. We're not told anything about Elijah's background. We're not told anything about his family or about his life. He just kind of shows up out of nowhere. According to this world, Elijah was a nobody from nowhere. But there's one thing we do know about him. We know that in the Word of God, names were always significant. And we know what Elijah's name means. It means Yahweh is my God, which is his way of saying that the rest of the world may bow down to Baal, but I will worship God and God alone. He was a man who was willing to go against the flow of the society around him. Elijah approaches Ahab, and I want you to notice what he says. As the God of Israel lives, I stand before him. In those days, it was considered inappropriate for a slave to sit down in the presence of the master. Notice what he's doing. He's adopting the language of a slave. He likens himself to God's slave, and he says, as God's slave, as God's servant, I am here to tell you something. I've got news for you. There will not be rain, and there will not be dew in the land for the next few years until I say so. Now, I want you to notice, he prophesies not only that there will not be rain, because let's face it, droughts happen. If he merely said, well, there will be no more rain in the land, somebody could say, wow, that was a lucky guess. That was a coincidence. But Elijah said, there will be rain and there will be no dew in the land. Now, droughts happen, but if the land does not produce morning dew, that's not an accident. That's not a coincidence. That is not a lucky guess. That's supernatural. That is the hand of God. Baal was considered the god of fertility to the people. They believed that he controlled the rain. They gave him a nickname. They called him the rider of the clouds. So when Elijah said, no more rain, no more dew, that was a direct insult to the god, the false god, that they served. By the way, you will notice as you read through the Bible, some of those individuals who were most greatly used by God seemed to have one thing in common, and that was their willingness to boldly speak truth to people in power. We see this again and again, how Moses had to confront Pharaoh, and how John the Baptist confronted the sin of Herod. And of course, we see Paul before Caesar. Here we see Elijah before this powerful and evil King Ahab, telling him, the God you serve is dead. Now, you might be surprised to find out just how this came about. There's no verse in the Bible that explicitly tells us that God appeared to Elijah one day and said, I am the Lord your God. Now you shall go to Ahab and deliver the following message. Nowhere does an angel appear before Elijah and say, "This is what you shall do." How did he know that this was God's assignment for him? How did Elijah know that this is what God wanted him to do? To go tell the king, "No more rain, no more dew until I say the word." First of all, it stemmed from his time in prayer. Listen to what it says in James 5:17. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, yet he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the land. It started in prayer before Elijah stood before Ahab and said, "No more dew, no more rain." He first was before God praying that there would be no more dew and no more rain. And you think, why would he pray that? Why in the world would somebody pray for something that bad to happen? I mean, was he mad? Was he just mean? Was he angry? No. I'll tell you why Elijah prayed that particular prayer. He prayed it because he read it in the Word of God. Now, we're not going to turn there now, but if you have time, you'll see later, two times in Deuteronomy chapter 11 and chapter 28, God had told Israel, if you stop worshiping me and start worshiping other gods, if you worship some idol, here's what I'm going to do. God said, I'm going to cause the heavens to close unto you, and there will be drought in the land. And so do you see what Elijah is doing here? He reads in the Word of God that this is what will happen under these circumstances. He reads the Word of God, he believes the Word of God, and so therefore, on that basis, he begins to pray the Word of God. He says, God, this is what you said would happen. Therefore, I pray, honor your word and do it. By the way, you never have to wonder when you are praying the word of God, whether or not you are praying the will of God. Because when you're praying the word of God, you are always, always praying the will of God. Because Elijah prayed. Ahab did not intimidate him. I like what Vance Havner once said about this. He said, when you're accustomed to standing before God, kings don't matter much. Big potentates are just small potatoes when you have been standing in the presence of the Most High. Elijah was accustomed to standing in the presence of a king much higher than Ahab. Before he ever stood before Ahab, he stood before the presence of the living God, and he said, Master, here I am at your service, whatever you want me to do. He made this commitment that he would accept God's assignment for him, for his life, whatever it may be. Of course, the obvious application for all of us is, what are those assignments that God would have you to accept? What is it right now that God would have you to do? Make that commitment that you will accept God's assignments for your life. Well, there's a second commitment that we see that Elijah makes in this story. Secondly, commit to following God's instructions. Commit to following God's instructions. You know, it's amazing that King Ahab didn't try to kill Elijah right there on the spot. I believe he didn't do so because he didn't take Elijah seriously. Personally, I think that Ahab thought Elijah was crazy. I mean, wouldn't you? If somebody comes to you this week, somebody walks up to you this week and says, well, I want you to know, there will be no more rain in South Florida. There will be no more dew in South Florida for the next few years until I say the word. What are you going to think about this person, right? You're going to think that their elevator does not go to the top story, is what you're going to think. And I believe this is what Ahab probably thought about Elijah, but what happened? The rain stopped coming. The dew stopped appearing. And after a while, they began to put it all together. And they began to realize there's something to what that guy Elijah said. Now, personally, I think that in Elijah's mind, he thought his ministry was getting ready to take off, that he's going to go throughout Israel, he's going to preach in all of the cities like other prophets had done, and he's going to be well known. Elijah's going to be that guy. People are going to see him and say, hey, look at him. There's the guy who boldly stood up to King Ahab. And yet, is that what happens? Well, no. Look at verse 2. Then a revelation from the Lord came to him. Leave here, turn eastward, and hide yourself at the Wadi Sherif where it enters the Jordan. You are to drink from the Wadi. I have commanded the ravens to provide for you there. We can imagine what Elijah must have been thinking at this point. God, you want me to do what? You want me to leave? You want me to hide? I did what you told me to do. I've been obedient. I've been faithful. And now you're going to put me in some kind of witness protection program? What is this? It didn't make any sense. And the more we read, the more we look at the details, the more it doesn't make sense. God sent Elijah to a place called Sherif, which literally means place of separation. God is separating Elijah. And I'm sure he was confused. I mean, why would God put him on the bench and basically tell him to do nothing? By the way, this is one of the few times in the Word of God where a man did nothing and because of it was in the will of God. Most of the time, if you're doing nothing, you are outside of God's will. But this time, a man did nothing and was actually in God's will. And yet Elijah didn't get it. He didn't understand it. Not only did God tell him to go to Sherif, but notice it says the Wadi Sherif, where it enters the Jordan. He didn't tell him to go to the Jordan, but go to the Wadi, which enters the Jordan. Some translations say stream. Perhaps the Holman is more descriptive. It points out that this is a Wadi. And for those of you who don't know what a Wadi is that stream that would normally be dry except during the rainy season. That valley where you normally would not find water until the rainy season comes, and then there you have a stream. Let that sink in for just a minute. What did Elijah just tell Ahab is not going to happen? No rain, which means no rainy season, which would normally mean no water in the Wadi. And yet God sends Elijah to Sherif, where there would normally be no water, in order to find water to drink. That makes no sense. And then he says, for your food, I'm going to send ravens to come and provide for you. Ravens, those were considered ceremonially unclean to the Jews. And yet God is going to send ravens in order to provide for the needs of his prophet. Again, it made no sense. So look at verse 5. What does Elijah do? So he did what the Lord commanded. Elijah left and lived by the Wadi Sherif, where it enters the Jordan. I personally believe that it took just as much faith for Elijah to go to Sherif as it did for him to go before Ahab. Because it takes faith in order to follow God's instructions when God's instructions simply don't make sense. And don't be mistaken about this. There will be those times in your life where obedience is not accompanied by understanding. And in those moments, you must follow God's instructions. You must believe by faith that God knows what he is doing, that he is wiser. He always knows what is best. We see this again and again in the Word of God. God told Abraham to leave his home for a place that he would show him. That didn't make any sense. God told Gideon to face an entire army with 300 men and some lamps and trumpets. That didn't make any sense. God told Philip to leave where he was, where there was a great revival taking place. No, leave there and go to the desert road where there was nobody. That didn't make any sense. And so much of what Jesus said does not make sense to the world. The first will be last. Those who lose their lives will find it. Again, to the natural man, that doesn't make sense. But hear me carefully. Understanding is never a prerequisite for obedience. Understanding is never a prerequisite for obedience. You don't have to understand the reason. You don't have to understand the why in order to obey what you know God has told you to do. And it took Elijah 3.5 years before he finally understood. 3.5 years later, we get to 1 Kings chapter 18. There's this interesting statement. A man by the name of Obadiah meets Elijah, and he tells him what has been happening for 3.5 years while he's been hanging about Sherith. 1 Kings 18:10 says, "As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my Lord," meaning King Ahab, "has not sent someone to search for you. When they said, 'He is not here,' he made that kingdom or nation swear they had not found you." Turns out there was a reason why God sent Elijah to Sherith. It was not in order to waste him. It was in order to protect him. Ahab may have thought Elijah was crazy at first, but with each passing day, with no dew and no rain, he not only came to believe Elijah, he came to hate Elijah. And he made it his mission to find Elijah so that he could kill Elijah. And Elijah didn't know it at the time, but God was sending him to the one place where he knew King Ahab would not even bother to look. And he was so glad later on that he followed God's instructions, even when God's instructions did not make sense. So let me ask you, what are those instructions God has given you that perhaps don't make sense? What is it that you know, according to God's word, or you know from your time with God, that he wants you to do, and yet somehow up here it just doesn't seem like your best option? If you're not there now, you will be at some point, which is why you go ahead and you make a commitment. You make a commitment that you will follow God's instructions, whatever they may be, even when they don't make sense. And I promise you, at the end of the day, you will be so glad you did. Now, there's one more commitment I want to challenge each and every one of you to make this morning. Commit to trusting God's provisions. Not only accepting God's assignments and following God's instructions, but trusting God's provisions. Look at verse 6. "The ravens kept bringing him bread and meat in the morning and in the evening, and he drank from the wadi." Just as God promised, the wadi had water when he needed it. The ravens brought food. I remember as a little boy seeing a painting that somebody made that was based on this particular story. And I remember this really gruffy kind of guy who was standing there with his arms out. You could see the stream behind him. And there was one raven bringing him the bread and the other raven bringing him the meat. You know, a Big Mac for breakfast and a Whopper for supper every single day, day after day. But then he's got this smile on his face looking up towards heaven as if to say, "Thank you, Lord, for this food I'm about to eat." But did you notice what it says in verse 6? The ravens kept bringing him bread and meat in the morning and in the evening. Elijah kept having to trust God. He kept having to have faith. Every day he had to trust God, but every day God provided. You know, Charles Spurgeon once said, "When mercies come regularly, we are apt to forget from whence they flow. You know, sometimes God gives to us daily so that we will seek Him daily, so that we will trust Him daily. As Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread. And so here's Elijah day after day trusting God. Day after day God provides, while others are groaning with hunger pains, God keeps providing. Did Elijah have abundance? No, but he had enough. Did Elijah eat as well as the false prophets did in the palace? Probably not. But his needs were met. Did Elijah suffer along with the people? Well, to some extent, it seems like he did. But God never let him down. There's this statement that has been made. I wish I knew who first made it, but it's worth repeating. The will of God will never take you where the grace of God will not keep you. The will of God took Elijah to that brook Cherith, and the grace of God kept him and sustained him while he was there. Folks, whatever provision God has given you, it's always enough. Whatever strength God has given to you, it's going to be enough. Whatever spiritual gifts God has given to you, they're going to be enough. I dare say whatever time God gives to you, it's going to be enough to do what He wants you to do. Whatever God gives you is enough. Noah had a hammer. Moses had a staff. David had a sling. Gideon had a trumpet. And yet it was always enough. Brothers and sisters, there's one need that we have in life at the end of the day. It's not food or water or clothing or even the air that we breathe. The one need that we have is God. And Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and all these other things, those things that you think that you need, they will be added unto you. Now this morning I've challenged you to make some commitments, to commit to accepting God's assignments, whatever He has for you to do, and following God's instructions, doing it His way and not your way, to trusting God's provisions, trust Him to provide for those needs. The reason why we can do these things is because 2,000 years ago, Jesus did all of the above. He accepted the assignment that His Father gave to Him to come to this world as a man to save sinners. He followed His Father's instructions at every single point, doing what the Father willed for Him to do. And He trusted His Father's provisions for every need, even trusting Him with His life when He laid down His life on the cross, trusting His Father that His body would not see decay, but on the third day, His Father would raise Him up from the dead. And because Jesus did all of these things for us, therefore, on that basis, we can make these commitments to Him this morning. And the Jesus who did all of this is inviting you and inviting me to follow Him wherever He leads. Years ago, there was a missionary to Brazil by the name of R.L. Jones. And after serving many years, he had some health problems and was forced to come back against his will to the United States. And being in the United States, someone knew that he was here, invited him to preach at a Sunday school conference in Alabama. Wanting something to do with his time, he figured, well, I'll go ahead and I'll go preach. Perhaps he went because one of his best friends, a man by the name of B.B. McKinney, was going to be leading the music at that conference. So he thought, I'll go and I'll preach and I'll get to hang out with my good friend B.B. McKinney. One morning, while R.L. Jones and B.B. McKinney were having breakfast, Brother Jones shared with him that the doctors had just informed him he would not ever be able to return to Brazil. And B.B. McKinney, hearing that, said, well, brother, what you gonna do? I mean, this has been your life. For years, you've given your life to Brazil. If you can't go back to Brazil, what are you going to do? And R.L. Jones probably quite casually said, I don't know, but wherever he leads, I'll go. Now, if you know the name B.B. McKinney, you already know how the story is going to end. even if you've never heard it before. That great musician, that great songwriter, he was so struck by that statement that he just casually blurted out, "Wherever he leads, I'll go." He ran back to the chapel, sat down at the piano, took those words, wrote them down, started to pray over them and contemplate them and put notes to them and then add to them. And that very night, after R.L. Jones preached in that conference, after the sermon was over, before the service ended, B.B. McKinney introduced to everyone for the very first time that song that was based on what the preacher had blurted out over breakfast that morning. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Wherever he leads, I'll go. I'll follow my Christ who loves me so. Wherever he leads, I'll go. God is looking for men and women who will say, like R.L. Jones, "Wherever he leads, I'll go." Are you willing to do that this morning? Join me as we pray.